All right, back in Jude for the last time in this series, anyway. I wouldn't do it to you. I'm more mature now. But years ago, as a younger preacher, I used to get a kick out of it. You could really tell who was familiar with their Bible and who wasn't. Oftentimes, I've announced a text in Jude and tell them to open to Jude chapter 2. And you ought to see the people turning, looking for Jude chapter 2 and turn up and look just absolutely dumbfounded that you've called out Jude chapter number 2. But we'll be finishing the last two verses in the epistle tonight. This is the closing or the conclusion of the epistle, verse number 24 and 25. The Bible says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." Two short verses. We'll finish up this epistle, at least our study of it. We're just calling this message the the conclusion or the closing of the epistle. Two points tonight that we're going to look at, one for each verse. The first thing we want to look at is an imminent presentation of the perseverance of God. I think verse 24 shows that in a profound way, an imminent presentation of the perseverance of God. You hear a lot of talk in religious circles about perseverance. More often than not, people refer to the persevering of the believer or persevering of the saints. The Bible doesn't have a whole lot to say about that, really, but it does have quite a bit to say about the perseverance of God. And that's really what this verse touches on. The first three words, "now unto him." When you get to the third word, you have found the subject of the verse. Him. That is God. He is the subject of the verse. In this closing, he says, "now unto him." And then he talks about what he, that is God, is able to do. Able to keep you from falling. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's an imminent presentation of the perseverance of God. Now the word imminent is different from the word immediate. We use those two terms to differentiate what we mean when we say Christ is coming back. His coming back might not be immediate. In other words, it might not be right now. It could be in an hour. Could be in the middle of the night. Could be 10 years from now. We don't know. It might not be immediate, but it's imminent. It's definite. It is marked on the calendar, and it will come to pass. And this is an imminent presentation. Something's going to be presented. An imminent presentation of the perseverance of God. Now let's look at the verse again. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present," this is an imminent presentation, "and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." So he's one day going to present us, his believers, his people. He's going to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Do you know what our wicked, self-centered, fallen nature does? It'll automatically take that verse and make us the subject matter. It'll make us the main character of the verse. But that's why we told you the third word, him. He is the subject. And it's an imminent presentation of the perseverance of God. The carnal mind, the shallow Christian, the superficial Christian says, "Oh, this is all about my presentation, God presenting me." And they make it all about themselves. And it does mention them. Now to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. But it's not about the believer. It's not about you. It's not about me that's being presented. It's about the perseverance of God. It's about God persevering and sustaining us in saving grace. Not only is he a big enough God to save us, but he's a big enough God to keep us. And so that's why we say it's an imminent presentation. That's when he presents us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's an imminent presentation. That is coming. Just as sure as Jesus Christ is coming back, there comes a day where he presents us. But it's not a presentation for God to show off us as some kind of unique, precious trophies, but it is an opportunity for him to present the perseverance of God, his ability to keep. What the verse say? Verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. It did not read, unto you who are able to keep yourself from falling. Did you know if it was possible for a saved soul to, after having been saved, lose their salvation, become lost again? Do you know every one of you in here that's saved, you'd already be lost again? You couldn't keep your salvation 5 seconds. Not 5 seconds. And it's one of the most pompous, arrogant things that a believer could ever think, is to think that God saves them, yet they keep themselves. How foolish can that be? And how unbiblical can that be? It is he who keeps us. That word keep that you find in the text there, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. That word keep means to guard or protect, as a military guard. To guard or protect as a military guard. The first thing that comes to my mind, and I'm going to turn back there to it in 1 Peter, just a few pages to our left, 1 Peter chapter number 1, I'll just read the first verse 5 is where we're going to focus, but I'm going to read all 5 just for contextual understanding. Verse 1, Peter introduces himself, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He describes them further. So far, we only know them as strangers. And they're strangers because they're in a foreign land. All of those lands he named, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, etc. But in verse 2, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. That introduces them as being God's people, a saved people, a sanctified people. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. We're going to read verse 3 and 4 just to make our way to verse 5. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Look at verse 5 with me now. Who are kept. What are they kept by? By the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. So we're kept by the power of God. Kept in this verse here that we're reading right now, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5. Kept's in the passive tense there, and continuing action in the Greek language that I'm not that familiar with. But I know this much. I know that that indicates that God is perpetually keeping believers by his power and not their own. That's what that means. When it says kept by the power of God, it doesn't mean once kept. It doesn't mean kept for a while. It means this word, because of the verb tense, means a perpetual keeping. So long as you live, he keeps you. That's what it means. Well, one arguing that you might could lose your salvation and fall away from God might look at this verse and say, well, but wait a minute. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. Aha, through faith, and the faith is ours. Well, yes, it's yours. It belongs to you, but you didn't work for it, and you didn't earn it, and you didn't manufacture it. You didn't produce it. I read over there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, where is a gift of God. Amen? The faith, saving faith, is a gift of God. So yes, we are kept by the power of God through faith. That faith was a gift of God. Amen? Our remaining saved, all I'm saying to you tonight is this, beloved, if any bit of it, I mean if 1/1,000,000 of it depended upon us, then yes, sir, we'd lose our salvation before the water got hot. But not one iota of it depends upon us. It's not about my feeble hold upon Him, but it's about His mighty grasp that He has upon me. That's why we're eternally saved. Eternal life. Do you know what that means? It means just that. It means eternal life. So, it says that we're kept here in verse, back to Jude, verse number 24. It says, now to him that is able to keep you from falling. Now, I know, and I try not to let it come out too much on me in the pulpit, but I know it does sometimes, but I'm what you call a word nerd. When I study a verse of Scripture, I want to study every word of it. And sometimes you study words and you're like, well, that didn't really yield me that much extra knowledge. But sometimes you find something that's intriguing, interesting. Sometimes something that just gives you brand new light on a text. And something that I found interesting about this word falling, when it said him that's able to keep you from falling, I can't remember how to pronounce the word in the Greek, and it wouldn't matter if I could because you don't speak Greek either. But I do know that it had the prefix A before it. Anybody remember what that means? What did I tell you about that? Was all of y'all sleeping? What does it mean when a word has that prefix A? What does an amillennialist believe about the millennial reign? No millennial. What does an atheist believe about deity? No. That's what that prefix A means. Agnostics believes there's no knowledge to be had about God. So that word that's translated falling here has that prefix of A before a Greek word that means stumbling. It means no stumbling. He can keep you from stumbling at all. He can make you to be one who is unstumbling. That's literally the word, unstumbling. Now, we wouldn't use a word like that, but that's what it means. It says he's able to keep you from falling, and then says, once he keeps you through your life, it says, and to present you faultless. To present you faultless. To present means literally to stand or to make stand. It says that he can present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Now think about that with me for a minute. Do you remember when Moses wanted to see God? He wanted to look upon Him. The God whom no man has ever looked upon. And God said, Moses, you couldn't take it. It'd kill you if you were to look upon me. He said, but you get yonder and I'll pass by and let you look upon the hinder parts of me and the cleft of the rock. That's exactly right. And when Moses come down off that mountain sometime later, he still had the glow of God all over him just from glancing at the hinder parts of God. Could you imagine? There's never been a mortal man that was, I don't suppose, any godlier man than Moses. And Moses couldn't look upon him. So we know Moses couldn't have stood in his presence. The Bible says that God can't look upon sin. No man could stand in God's presence. But because of the person and the sacrifice, the substitutionary death of Christ, listen now, when God saves you, it literally means that Christ took on your sin, took it upon Him, became your sin, and that's worth shouting over, but He literally took His righteousness and placed it on you. That's right, imputed. That literally means transferred, put into, imputed righteousness. It's something you didn't work for, something you didn't earn, you didn't produce it. It was a gift. But look at what happens. It says on that glad day that he's able not only to keep you from falling, but to present, meaning to make you stand. He can make you stand faultless, without any blame, without any transgression. You've never been described that way in your life, and I haven't either. Faultless. Never guilty of one sin. There's been but one man that would ever could aptly be described that way, and that was Jesus. And it's His robe of righteousness we wear, and therefore God the Father is able to present or make us stand faultless, which means without blemish, without defect. He's able to allow us to make us stand before, or to present us faultless before His before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. I mean, think about that. That's big news. Amen. We're talking about a God that's big enough to take fallen man and trade places with Him. That's what He done. Amen. And He became sin so that we could become His righteousness. And because of that fact, that means on that day that He's able to make us stand before the glory of God, not like Moses tucked away in a cleft of a rock, viewing the hinder parts as he passed by, but I'm talking about stand before the Shekinah glory of God, absolutely faultless, with privilege to be in the presence of God, equal privilege to that of the Son of God Himself. We've been made sons. That's unfathomable. That's unbelievable to think if we know anything about ourselves, if we know anything about the worm and the wretch that we are, to think that we could be made to stand faultless before Him in the presence of His glory. And then it says, with exceeding joy. With exceeding joy. That's a form of a Greek verb that means jumping for joy. Now, there's some people that don't get excited down here, but I tell you what, there'll be a transitional period for you in glory. You'll have to get it figured out. Some of these hyper-refined and dignified people, I don't know what they're going to do when they get to heaven, because literally what this means is on that day that He presents you faultless before the presence of His glory, those last three words, with exceeding joy, it means you're going to lose your composure. You're going to get a serious case of the can't help it, is what it means. I've always looked forward to that. We'll move on to the next verse. But to be able to worship God without the hindrances of this robe of flesh, can you imagine what that'll be like? I don't preach as hard as I used to preach physically. Maybe if y'all help me lose 100 pounds, I could get back to preaching that hard. I don't know. But I remember days of being a younger man and preaching so hard physically that I would lean on the pulpit dripping sweat, and I could feel my knees quivering and my kidneys aching and my spine feeling like it was going to snap in two. And I felt like I just couldn't get all the preach out. And I thought sometimes I'd die, but I thought, what a way to go. I used to pastor a sweet lady named Miss Brenda Watts, and she'd sit there about the fourth row on the right, and she'd look so concerned and troubled. And she'd come to me after service and say, "Brother Ronnie, I'm afraid you're going to die. I'm afraid you're going to have a heart attack up there preaching like that." But can you imagine to be able to worship God without the hindrances of this flesh? No running out of breath, no fatiguing, no any of that stuff. Just able to worship God without the burdens of this flesh. Well, that's a grand and glorious thought. Grand and glorious thought. Verse number 25. Verse 25, you've got an epic proclamation of the preeminence of God. An epic proclamation of the preeminence of God. Here's what it says. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. This epic proclamation of the preeminence of God. It's found right here in verse number 25. Jude's getting excited, I think, kind of like Paul would get excited. If you noticed in Paul's writings, anytime he ever mentions Jesus He's prone to just go off on a 1, 2, 3 verse praising session. Just get excited at the mention of the name of the Lord. I think that's what's happening for Jude here. He starts out speaking of God, now unto him. Now unto him. And he's wanting to get down there to verse number 25 where he says, be glory and majesty and dominion and power forever. But he gets beside himself. Now unto him, and he describes his abilities, able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Then he reels it back in, says, let's get back on him. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. That word dominion that you find there, of course, he names God. I need to back up a second. To the only wise God, that's an exclusive statement. He's the only wise God. There is no other God, much less a wise God. He said, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory. That word glory here means the same thing it meant in the previous verse. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion. I like that word. It describes God's ultimate authority. That's what it describes. God's ultimate authority, sovereignty, and lordship over everything. That's what it means when it says, to the only wise God and our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power. And let me ask you something. Did you give God any of those things in this verse? No. God possessed every one of them. When he says, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, God already has all the glory, all the majesty, all the dominion and all the power. What Jude is saying when he uses that little word be, he's saying, let it be. It's proper. It's right, is what he's saying. He's saying amen to the fact, if you will, that God has all glory, majesty, dominion, and power. Then he says, and I like this, he says, both now and ever. Both now and ever. Don't ever skip over words in your text, beloved. Don't ever read fast. Hey, some things that just need to be done slow. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the living Word of God. It's God-breathed. And listen, we're not equipped to speed-feed this stuff. Take it in slow. Think about what he said. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power. When? Both. Now and ever. We always focus on the ever. Well, when Jesus comes back, well, when we get to heaven, well, that's great. It will be that way when Jesus, it will be glory, it will be bliss. I was just talking about praising God without the hindrances of this flesh. But as far as God being all that He is, as far as God having all glory, all majesty, all dominion, all power, that's right now. He said both now and ever. He's not, listen, God's not accepting glory and majesty, dominion and power on installments from some outside source. God's always had it. God's always possessed all glory. He's never had to beg any from anywhere. He's always had all majesty. He's never had to get any more. He's always had all dominion. He's always had it. You understand what I'm saying? Both now and ever. Now listen, it's going to get better for me and you. We're going to lose this robe of flesh. We're going to pass into eternity. We're going to lay down mortality and put on immortality. But what Jude's doing right here is he's bragging on a thrice holy God who's as good as he's ever going to be. You and I are going to get better, but God's as good as he's ever going to be. He's always been that good. God's never had to get gooder, if I can say it that way. God's always been just as good as he is right now, which is as good as it gets. What Jude's trying to do right here is encourage the believer in the face of all of these false teachers and say, son, it's a big God that we serve. He's a good God. He's a God that possesses all power, all glory, all majesty, all dominion. He's had it through eternity past. He possesses it right now. He'll possess it through eternity future. He's saying that God's able to keep you. Let the false teachers come. Let them multiply. Let them quadruple. He's saying there's a God in heaven, and he's the God that saved you. He's the one that sanctifies you. He's the one that seals you, and he's the one that'll keep you. He's saying God's a big God. He's in control of this thing. We rejoice in that. We rejoice in that. Thank God for it. Thank God for it. All right. That's the conclusion of our look at Jude. I've enjoyed it, and I hope you've gleaned something from it. Amen. All right. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for this time to gather, that we've gathered around your word. Pray that you've taken something from this message tonight and that you've been a help and a blessing to your people. We know your word never returns void. So, Lord, grant that. Lord, we ask you tonight, Lord, as we ready ourselves for missions conference, starts here just in 2 days. And Lord, we ask you to help us. We ask you to God, do that only you can do. Lord, we turn that completely over to you and trust you with it. You know all about it, every detail. But Lord, we look at it with anticipation, with excitement, and we look forward to what you might do in our midst, that you get glory to yourself. God, I pray that you'd move on our hearts. Lord, help us. Give us absolute clarity and assurance, each and every individual member and families as wholes. God, I pray that you'd give us clear and distinct direction as to what you would have us to do in this upcoming year of missions, Lord, to help get this gospel, this precious gospel, around the world so that lost sinners can hear it and be saved before it's everlasting too late. God, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to do all that we can. Lord, that's all you've ever asked of anybody, is to just do what we can. So help us, Lord, to be willing, to be attentive, and to submit to whatever you would have us to do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.